If I were to ask you the question this morning, how is your spirituality today? I don't know if you realize it or not, this is the last Sunday in April. Next Sunday, Lord willing, will be the first Sunday in May, which, by the way, we're having a graduate luncheon for our seniors after services. And that's a big milestone, not just for these graduates, but also for their families. You know, transition times. About 4 months ago was New Year's, wasn't it? And around New Year's Day in this country, you hear a lot of talk about New Year's resolutions. Well, how about our resolutions? Where are they in 4 months' time now? Have you ever come to a point in your life when you stop and you ask yourself the question, why am I going to continue to stay in the same spiritual condition I'm in right now? I'm tired of living unto sin. I am ready now to live unto God. Put away guilt. Put away my past, and to walk this new life, and to have promise of heaven, and a clean conscience, and all of what goes with being with God's family. That can happen today. Today can be your birthday, spiritual birthday. Or, I've been going through the motion for a long, long time. Oh, I've been coming to services, or trying to come to services. My body's been here, but my inner man has been totally somewhere else. What has to happen in life to shake people up? What has to happen to get a person to, as we say, get a wake-up call? In the book of Philippians, when the Apostle Paul wrote that book, he wasn't at a resort somewhere enjoying a glass of sweet tea on a beach. He was in a prison in Rome. As a matter of fact, he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all in that prison cell as a prisoner. You ever thought about where you might end up as a Christian? At one time, Paul was a free man to come and go as he chose. The Holy Spirit was guiding him from place to place, and he was preaching the word, doing like Brother Sanderson, written in all these songs we've sung this morning. Little did Paul know that when God told him that he was going to go to Rome and he'd prayed about going to Rome, he'd go to Rome not as a free man, but as a prisoner. What do you do when you're a prisoner? You keep on working. And in that first chapter of Philippians, verses 9 to 11, he says, "For this I pray, that your love might yet abound more and more, in emphasizing in the knowledge and in also in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are different, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of the Lord, in that the fruit of righteousness, being that you feel with the fruit of righteousness, in view of the fact that is by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise God." The idea is all of life is to be served unto God, one day to stand before God, and in this life to be sincere and without offense. Little do you and I realize what our lives may end up as we go down the stream of life. You know, this coming Wednesday, Lord willing, 11 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have the funeral of Brother Frank Pepper right here at this building. Folks, that's an appointed time for him, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So it came to his appointed time, and now the judgment for him. We don't know when our appointed time is. But somewhere deep down in the recesses of all of our minds, we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I developing a deeper spirituality? Paul did. You can't study the life of the Apostle Paul from Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus converted. 3 days later when Ananias tells him what to do. By the way, he didn't quibble about baptism, did he? Immediately when he was told, "Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Immediately he arose and was baptized. Acts 9, verse 18. He went everywhere then preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. By the way, they didn't like it in Damascus. He had to go out of Damascus in a basket over the wall. They're going to kill him. Matter of fact, the people down at Jerusalem, the apostles, didn't really have a lot of confidence in him either. Had it not been for Barnabas talking to them and explaining that he had really been converted, they'd have sort of held him at hand's distance, you know, his arm's length, as we call it. The Apostle Paul goes under the uncircumcision, and Peter and those apostles pretty much deal with the circumcision or the Jews. Paul goes then with Barnabas through the first missionary journey. Little did Paul ever realize he'd end up in a Roman prison cell still doing the Lord's work. When you don't have your freedom, when you don't have what you and I have every day, and we end up in a nursing home bed or assisted living or whatever, we don't know where our life's going to end up. What are we going to do? Are we going to have a deeper spirituality? So in these verses, I'm going to use as a launching point, we're going to stay in the book of Philippians today. So just keep your Bible open to Philippians. There are some things that Paul wished for this church. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state or condition I'm in therewith to be content." Stop and think about that. Here is a man who was an apostle guided by the Holy Spirit. And what did he have to learn? He had to learn contentment. You know, contentment is not something you're born with. It's not something all of a sudden this person wasn't born under the star of contentment and this person was. No, contentment is what everybody has to learn. If you read verse 12 of that verse, it says, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be full, I know how to be hungry." Then he comes to verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Remember when I was at Freed Hardeman as a freshman, in the dorm, every night, Monday through Friday, they had what was called a Devo, freshman Devo, actually a dorm Devo. And guys in our dorm would either lead singing or lead a prayer or two prayers. I actually had one at the beginning, one at the end. And then somebody would give a little talk. And on the weekends, you had a campus-wide Devo if you stayed on the weekends. And I remember a gentleman in my freshman year using Philippians 4, verse 13. As his passage, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Bless his heart. He got to the idea that that verse meant that you could make A's on your report card without ever studying. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Let me tell you something. You're going to flunk if you don't study at Freed Hardeman. You can call on the name of the Lord all you want to. You don't study, you'll make F's in those classes. What do you mean, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me"? It means I have learned to put my confidence in the Lord to take care of me, whatever my condition is. That's what that means. And my spiritual strength is in the Lord. It's not in my ability to be smarter than the average bear. My strength comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from my resources. That's what that verse is talking about. In any and every condition that I find myself in life, this is my constant. That's how Paul lived his life. If I don't have the resources, I believe the Lord will take care of me. If I have the resources that came from the Lord, I'm going to give the Lord thanks for him giving me these resources. In other words, my life is about the Lord and it's not about anybody else or anything else. So what was it that Paul desired for these brethren? Three things we're going to discuss today. Let's go back now to chapter 1. One thing that Paul wanted these brethren to have in their development is found in verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The Philippian church was already a great congregation. You don't have to really read the first chapter to see that. Paul talks about that you were in fellowship with me, which means you shared with me in the gospel as far as the financial side was concerned from the beginning, from the very day in Acts 16 when Paul started that work. By the way, the beginning of the work at Philippi was a woman, not a man, a woman. Name's Lydia, seller of purple. Matter of fact, not even from Philippi. She's originally from Thyatira. Later on in that same town, there is a man and his family. His name is what we call the Philippian jailer. We don't have his proper name. He was the jailer in the town where Paul and Silas were in the prison. This is the nucleus of the early church at Philippi. And Paul says in Philippians 1, "From the very start, you shared with me in the gospel. You were interested in the work that I was doing, and everywhere I went, you made sure that you helped me." By the way, Philippi was also one of the churches of Macedonia. You read about in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, by the way, who gave out of their deep poverty to that liberality. So what do you look at? This isn't a bad church, but Paul says, I want you in your love to abound more and more. See, I don't want you to be as on the level that you are. How do you go from good to better to best? Because that's the goal, isn't it? Not to stay mediocre, best. How do you? This is not a bad church that needs to straighten its life out and get into right, like Laodicea in Revelation 3. This is a good congregation. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean it's sinless. It's a good congregation. And this is what I'm striving for you to have, that the conduct of your life, all of the aspects of your life, be modeled after the gospel. Only let your conversation, that means your manner of life, be as becomes the gospel of Christ. In other words, when Paul came in and preached the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and all the fullness of the outgrowth of that doctrine, and they believed that, they obeyed that through the obedience of faith, and they were incorporating that into their daily life, Paul says, now I'm not at Philippi, and I hope to come see you if I'm released. Whether I come or else I don't come, whether I'm absent, that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. That word, strive together, is a quite an interesting term. And let me preface it with this illustration. Anybody in here ever played a sport or been in athletics on a team? I'm not talking about an individual sport like singles and tennis or golf. I'm talking about a sports like football, basketball, any kind of team sport. The word there is soon athleto. You see, you hear the word athletics in that Greek word. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's the object of this striving together? The faith of the gospel. That's the object of our work here. So how is your conduct to be? How's your manner of life to be? It is to be becoming or fitting as the gospel of Christ, so that when you are as a team striving together, the faith of the gospel comes out of that. People see that. Isn't that a marvelous picture to watch that? Now let me give you the flip side. You ever seen a church in turmoil? Congregation on the verge of a split, if not already, hadn't already? What does that show to the world round about when a congregation does that? We call it imploding. Imploding and then exploding. What does the world see about that? You're talking about that's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit. Thanks, no thanks. You ever know anybody that's look at the church that way? Folks, we know that the model of the church is right here in the book, right? How often does the world look at this as being the model? No, they don't look at that. What do they look at you and me? And sometimes people will pick out the weak links in a chain by which to judge the whole chain, won't they? Paul says, I haven't showed up at Philippi. I'm a prisoner. Here explains why. He says, I need you, the Lord needs you, that your conduct in life, whether I'm there or not there, that your conduct of life be modeled after this right here. What I taught you through the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and all of what that means in your heart and your life. Young people, let me tell you something about your parents. And then I'll use this illustration as it has to do with even preaching. While you're living at home right now, your parents are trying to instill within you certain values that when you do finally leave home, and by the way, they really hope you do leave home, by the way, when you do leave home, that when you go out in your everyday walk of life away from mom and daddy, it's those values that they've taught you that will become your conscience everywhere you go. And it's not because your mom and daddy taught you that. It's because that's what the Bible says, and God is your creator, and God's your father if you're a Christian. And therefore, you want to please your Father in heaven, and so that's how you lead your life. If I were going to speak to the seniors, and not just seniors that are seniors this year, but even juniors, sophomores, freshmen, whatever, those of you that can really understand, hey, I'm getting close to being on my own or going to college on my own. I say, have you ever run into any struggles in your high schools of the values that you were taught by your mom and your dad and reinforced in the church and your Sunday school? Have you ever run into any of that in your school or maybe on your little job that you've got or that's really challenged you to whether my conduct's going to be by the Bible or my conduct's going to be by what these people are saying? This is what a real man does. This is what a real woman does. You ever been challenged by that? Trust me, you go to college in your first year, you're going to be challenged. Shake or nod. I remember my freshman year at Freed Hardeman. You know, when you go to a Christian college, you expect to be surrounded by what? Well, church members. And by and large, there's a large percentage of that. But let me tell you something. There are bad eggs everywhere. And sometimes, mamas and daddies that couldn't fix their kids when they were at home, they'll send them to a Christian college expecting them to fix it. Listen, that's too late. Attitude's already ingrained in there. I thought about when I was a preacher student, as we say. You know, you go to Freed Hardeman to learn how to be a preacher. No. You learn how to preach by studying your Bible and developing your knowledge of it and your ability to communicate it. All Freed Hardeman or any college that has a Bible department does for you is to try to help you sharpen the sword that you've already got to help you develop even further. It's not there to fix anything and everything. I believe great gospel preachers don't come out of colleges or preacher schools. I know that's going to really hurt somebody's feelings. Great gospel preachers start in the home. And they're developed through the local church. The desire, the seed that was planted a long time ago. One of the great gospel preachers in the Bible was a young man named Timothy. You tell me where he got his start. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 15. Where did Timothy get that seed to be the Timothy we know in the Bible? By the way, he was a disciple. Paul comes in. Derbe, Lystra, one of those two towns Timothy's from. Next thing you know, Acts 16, this young man heads off with Paul on an adventure. Adventure of a lifetime. You know what that apostle did with that young man? Put him to work. I mean, put him to work to the day Paul died and beyond. Paul evidently trained Timothy to carry on this work after Paul was gone. And evidently, Timothy knew that. In the book of Philippians, Timothy is mentioned in chapter 2 to refer to, I have no man who will naturally care for your state. Here is a young man, as we say, that gets it. He gets it. Timothy, do you know the foul language is out here in the Greek-Roman world? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. By the way, he wrote that to the Ephesians, but Timothy would probably have heard that before from Paul. Don't talk that way. Timothy, do you know how some of these vile people in the Greek-Roman world dress and don't dress? Timothy? Modest apparel. Yeah, I know you'll write that. I write that book to you, 2 Timothy 2:9. But that's the way you're to conduct yourself. And that's how godly women are to conduct themselves. By the way, 411 information. The weather's getting warmer, isn't it?
isn't it? It's supposed to be in the 80s this week, isn't it? Watch the clothing changes. Watch it on Facebook. Listen, I've already been seeing things on Facebook. I guess I'll get defriended today. Can I preach today what I've seen on Facebook, or would you rather me not? I mean, the preacher knows, the preacher saw that. Why are you worried about me? Why would you even think that? It's God that gave 1 Timothy 2:9. That's who you answer to. Only let your conversation, conduct of life, be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Would the Lord be ashamed of what you're wearing? Would the Lord want to be standing beside you and say, now this right here is one of mine? And that's the kind of language that comes out of one of mine. That's the habits that are developed by one of mine. No, that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. What are we supposed to, as a team, as a family, supposed to be doing in magnifying this truth that the Lord's given us? Folks, we're supposed to be living it. We're not supposed to be talking about it. We're supposed to be living it. So question, how is your spirituality? If I were to start this lesson over and say, I want to teach you how to develop a greater carnality. Let's develop a greater carnality. By the way, do you reckon anybody would know what that's talking about? The idea is how to be more like the world. Y'all know the world, don't you? In James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What do you mean, keep himself unspotted from the world? Listen, the world will rub off on you if you let it. And what the world will put on the mind and on the conscience and so forth is a stain. A stain to blind to where you don't even know what's going on. You don't even see it anymore. This has become so much habit. It's become so much of the conduct of my life. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Listen, I don't have to go down to South Florida and preach on immodest apparel. Let's just go to Walmart this afternoon in Athens, Alabama. Let's just go walk around. When we go to Camp Naiati, Limestone Bible Camp in July, you know, there's a dress code out there. Y'all know that? Oh, wait, shake or nod. Is there a dress code at Camp Naiati? As soon as camp is over, as soon as camp's over, and all of a sudden you show up at one of the restaurants to eat lunch together, I've seen people already change their clothes to what they normally wear 51 weeks out of a year, at least in the warm weather. By the way, it don't meet the dress code. Not even close. What's going on here? Oh yeah, I've got according to the dress code. Let me tell you something. God Almighty has a dress code. Do y'all know that? It's 52 weeks out of a year. 24/7, 365, the rest of your life. You're going to be a child of God? Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something about Camp Naiati or any other Bible camp. There shouldn't even have to be a dress code for a Christian Bible camp. Shake or nod. There shouldn't even have to be one. The very idea that we have to have one. What does that say? What does that say? We We got a lot of spirituality to work on, don't we? How deep is your spirituality? How strong is this? Second, that the concept of life is the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By the way, I almost started with this point and then went to the other point for point number two. Because by the way, how do you fix the outside of man? You fix the inside. That'll take care of the outside. So when you come to chapter two, what's he talking about? If there be any consolation in Christ. Is there any consolation in Christ? No, I want to quit Christ. I want to go back to the world. What's the world got to offer? What's the world got to offer? Listen, let me tell you what the world's got to offer. Just recently, a very close friend of mine, matter of fact, I've known it, well, I say close, I've known him as a preacher friend, Jeremy Huxley. His own adopted son killed him and his wife last weekend in Hartsel. Did y'all see that on the news? Murdered him. When I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, for the law is not made for a righteous man, for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. That's in the Bible. Do you know that? That's 1 Timothy 1:9. And when I heard that Jeremy and his wife had been murdered by their own adopted son, that's the verse I thought of. Murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. That's why you have law. That's why God gave law. What's in a person's head? What's in a person's head? Who grew up in a congregation of a daddy who was a preacher, that he'd take a gun and kill both his daddy and his mama? What's in a person's head? How deep is that person's spirituality? Folks, that's the world, isn't it? That's the world. I was reading another site that you found on yahoo.com, on the news section. Three were killed in Auburn. Yeah, well, this, by the way, they're at the wrong place in Auburn. It's down there at a nightclub. Four were shot, three were killed. What's going on in our world? Folks, that ain't New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles. That's Alabama. This is the Bible Belt we're talking about. I want to ask you a question. How much Bible's in this belt? How much? You can't tell the difference between the world and some folks that are walking around out here claiming they got Bibles. I got 15 copies of the Bible. Are you living it? Where's your thinking? You let this mind be in you. This is the way you think. By the way, if you go over to Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. You won't know what it is to have the mind of Christ. Right there is a summary list of the mind of Christ. The illustration in Philippians 2 is, though he being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave. I know it says servant. The word is doulos. It meant a slave. Slave of God. Slave to what degree? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ right there. It's not what I want. It's what does God want for me. And Lord, you show me what you want me to do. As a servant, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you how much it's going to cost me. I'm not going to ask you how much time I got to put in. I'm not going to ask you, will it hurt being a prisoner? Will it hurt? Will it hurt? Did that cut in on my free time? Paul being a prisoner in Rome. By the way, that's not the Holiday Inn either, is it? I'm about to start teaching the book of 2 Corinthians at Hobbs Street and various other congregations, the School of Bible Emphasis. Let me tell you something. That man had suffered a whole lot of things before he ever got to the Roman prison cell. Night and a day I was in the deep, perils of robbers, perils of false brethren, perils of my own countrymen, and fastings often, watchfulness often. Thrice was I beaten with rods. For what? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul personified that as a Christian. Well, Lord, if you'll make it convenient for me to be a Christian, I'll serve you wholeheartedly. I don't ask a lot out of me. Please, don't ask a lot out of me. Don't get me out of this comfort zone, please. Oh, it was real comfortable for the Lord to leave heaven and come down on a cross, right? That's real comfortable. Why do you do that for you and me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable, logical service. It's only logical. If he gave that for you that you couldn't do for yourself, what ought you to do with your body? By the way, we have services here at 5 o'clock this afternoon, too. Are you going to be here? Get every church bulletin of our brethren. I don't care what congregation it is, get the church bulletin of all of our brethren. And you look at the attendance number on Sunday morning, and you look at the attendance number on Sunday night, and you look at the attendance number on Wednesday night. Just look at the numbers and tell me if we hadn't got a lot of work to do in our brotherhood. Shake or not. Am I converted to the Lord or what? That's the question. What am I converted to? The third important development Paul wanted this congregation is you put your mind on heaven. You put your mind on heaven. You don't take your mind off of it. That's your goal. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended means now to already have. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. He hasn't yet apprehended because he hasn't died yet. But this one thing I do. How many of y'all got a to-do list already today? Some of your husbands call it a honey-do list, I'm sure, right? To-do list. Folks, I keep a to-do list just by the very nature of what you do on a day-to-day basis, for home, church, you name it. Could you boil all of that to-do list down to one thing? That would be great, wouldn't it? I got one thing to get done today. And matter of fact, it's the same thing to get done tomorrow and the same thing to get done the next day. One thing I do. Now I've got this and this and this and this. And can you all summarize it down to one thing? Paul says he could do that. Forgetting the things which are behind. What is that? Well, that'd be his old Pharisaic life. Be a lot of other old things about his life. How'd you like to put the past in the past? Isn't that great news? Past is in the past. Reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. Prize of what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had one sentence in his brain when he served his life as a Christian. Here's what he wants to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all he wants to hear come out of somebody's mouth. Now, the one he wants it to come out of is the Lord himself. I'm not worried about this one. I'm not worried about this one. I'm not worried about this one. I don't let what folks say or think about me influence me. There's only one person I live my life for. There's only one person I'm interested in hearing. I press toward this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he comes to verse 15. Let us therefore. By the way, he's saying, now join me. Be a part of what I'm talking about. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. The word perfect there doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. In other words, I'd say as many of us as get it. Because let me tell you something, folks. There are probably folks in this audience that don't get a word I've said since I started preaching this morning. What, Clark, what are you trying to say? I'm not going to have to re-preach a sermon, but some of you do get it. As many as be mature, perfect, do what? Be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. What is that? Verse 20. For our conversation, our conduct, our citizenship is in where? Verse 20. In heaven. What's the conversation all about? My conduct is to be becoming of this. My manner of life is to meet the standards of this. And we're not lowering this standard, folks. We're not going to lower this. God don't lower it. It's a high calling of God. What are we going to do with our thinking? We're going to think like Christ thinks. We're going to be servant-minded. What's the goal we're going to fix in our mind? It's the goal I had in my mind the day I was baptized into Christ, and that's to go to heaven. Nothing else matters. To go to heaven, that's all that matters. Come on, shake or nod. I don't care if I can break 29 minutes in a 10K race. By the way, that'd be flying. That'd beat just about everybody in a 10K race if you could break 29 minutes. By the way, what's that going to do to get you to heaven? No, you're going to press toward a different mark, a different finish line for a prize. Not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible one. The real prize, the real goal. Let me tell you something, young folks. The very moment you were conceived into this world, your mom and daddy thought about your spirituality. The very moment you came from the womb, your parents were concerned about your spirituality, like Hannah was when Samuel was born, like Mary was when Jesus was born. They were concerned about their spirituality. And the goal of life as a parent is to take you from birth all the way to heaven. That's the goal of life. It isn't so that you'd be valedictorian of your class or captain of your sports team or have every trophy you could fill a house up with. That doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. By the way, I'm not saying that those things are not necessarily important things as far as a secular nature is concerned. It does develop life. But the goal of life is to go to heaven. Now, how's your spirituality today? Listen, it's coming up on vacation time, isn't it? I know my wife's already counting down the days to where her kids are out of her class. Particularly one of them. The one I almost wrote off on our income tax today, this year. We're going to take a vacation from God when we go on vacation? Oh, we plan to go to the Smokies. Oh, we plan to go to Destin, Florida. So, by the way, what's one of the priorities you got on your mind on your vacation? Well, by the way, is it going to be Sunday? Is it going to be Wednesday? Well, we can't find a congregation. I know there's places like that, but by the way, not in the Smokies, there's not. And not in around Destin, Florida, there's not. Where are you going to be on Sunday with your family? And by, parents, let me tell you something. You go on vacation, you don't go to church on Sunday with your kids on a vacation, you know what you're telling your kids. You know what you're telling your kids, don't you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, except on vacations. No. No. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness all the time, everywhere. Now you got heaven on the brain. Now you got your priorities set right. Philippians 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said to these brethren, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, now, I showed you. I taught you. I know you learned it. I know you received it. I know you welcomed it. Now, the fact that you saw me show you and the fact that you heard me tell you, what you need to do is do it. There's a slogan in a sports company. Actually, I'd say a tennis shoe company, but they sell a lot of other stuff now. It's called Nike. You ever heard of Nike? Two-word slogan with a little swoosh thing on the t-shirt. What does it say, those two words? Just, actually three words, just do it. Do you know your Bible said that long before Bill Bowman ever discovered the company called Nike? Just do it. If you're not a Christian, let's do it. Believing that Christ is Son of God, turn away from a life of sin, repentance in your mind, confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ, and be baptized into Christ. We're here to assist you to do that. If you need to come back to your first love, rededicate your heart, develop a deeper spirituality that you've never had before in your life, the mind of Christ is your mind. The conduct of the gospel is my standard, and I will keep heaven as my shining goal. That wasn't just my New Year's resolution before January 1st. That was my resolution the day I come up out of the waters of baptism on January the 26th, 1970. Goal was to go to heaven, and don't let anybody or anything stop you from that goal. If you're subject, Floyd leads us in the song. Won't you come, so stand and sing.